If you're happy and you know it, and you really want to show it, clap your hands, stamp your feet. We know it, don't we? We know that old one. I wonder, are you happy today? How happy are you? Isn't it true that that sort of happiness, really it depends on what is happening in our lives, doesn't it? That sort of superficial, sentimental happiness, it depends on our circumstances, our emotions, our feelings. And do you know something? That sort of happiness, it's a flimsy thing, isn't it? It's fragile, it's breakable, and that happiness, it can be stolen from us like that in a heartbeat. You and I need something more than being happy and stamping our feet and clapping our hands, don't we? We need something that's more resilient, something stronger, something deeper, something that lasts. Something that really will help us in this world, in our lives. In Philippians, you and I are going to encounter the unbreakable, unshakable, life-changing joy that Jesus offers. And that theme of joy is repeated again and again and again, nearly in every page of this letter. But I want to take you back just for a brief moment to when the church at Philippi was founded in Acts 16. You don't have to turn there now if you want to. But right at the very start of this church at Philippi, there was joy. If you know the story, Paul went there and he shared the gospel with Lydia at the river. The Lord opened her heart. She responded. She was baptized. Her household was baptized. And there was joy right at the very start. And do you remember Paul and Silas? They were flogged, they were thrown into prison, they were in chains, and we're told in Acts 16 at midnight, they were praying and singing hymns to God. There's more joy right at the very start. Or even beyond that, they share the gospel with their jailer. And what happens to him? Well, he and his household, they're baptized. And we read this in Acts 16, verse 34, about this jailer. He was filled with joy, because he had come to believe in God. This letter, the experience of this church, it's infused with joy, with gospel joy, right from the start, the whole way through it. And this is a joy that no one and nothing can steal away. I wonder, as you sit in the pew this morning, are you sitting there thinking, I want that joy? I want to discover that joy for the very first time. Or maybe life right now for you has been difficult. Things have happened over the past few years that have almost stolen that joy from you. I wonder, do you and I need to rediscover the joy that we already have in our hearts in Jesus? You, wherever you're at, I really hope and pray that this letter to the Philippians will challenge you, will encourage you, will give you comfort, but most of all, will help all of us to find this joy that we find in Jesus that the gospel offers you. And that's why our series is called Finding Joy. But let's turn to the text. So we're going to firstly look at verses 1 and 2 and think about this gospel greeting. Let's read those couple of verses again. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and the deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is the greeting. This is where it starts, where Paul starts his letter. And this goes beyond a sort of formal, dear sir or madam. Do you remember at school being taught how to, the proper format for a letter? You know, this goes way beyond that. Because this greeting is actually also saturated with the gospel. I want you to notice the first thing here is that it's written from slaves to saints. The language is a bit different to the NIV, but that's really what we see here. So who are the slaves? Who are the servants? Well, the slaves or the servants are Paul and Timothy. And Paul, he doesn't refer to himself here as an apostle. If you look at some of his other letters in the New Testament, he says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. But here in Philippians, it's Paul, a servant. Timothy, a servant or a slave. And what he's saying here is that they belong to Jesus, that Jesus is their Lord and their master. They're his servants. And it's quite remarkable because if you think about Paul's life, if you glance back to Acts chapter 9, in Acts 9, Paul was Saul, wasn't he? And he was breathing out murderous threats against God's people. He wanted to dismantle and destroy the church. But then his life was transformed. He was saved by grace. And here he is, calling himself a slave or a servant of Christ Jesus. Isn't that the power of the gospel, to change someone's life? And of course, Timothy here, who ministered alongside Paul, he was known to the Philippians. If you look at chapter 2, verse 22, you'll see that. Timothy was Paul's true son in the faith, he's described as in 1 Timothy. But he traveled alongside Paul. He was involved in Paul's ministry. So this letter begins with a greeting. It's a gospel greeting. It's from the slaves and it's to the saints. But who are the saints? Well, look at verse 1. Who are the recipients? Who's this letter written to? God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi with the overseers and the deacons. So very simply, the saints, the recipients, are the believers at Philippi, the church, including the leaders that are mentioned there. But you know the thing that really strikes me about these couple of verses? Whether it's Paul the apostle or Timothy, his ministry apprentice, whether it's the church leaders at Philippi, whether it's the ordinary believers, if you want to call them that, at Philippi, there's something really beautifully powerful highlighted in this gospel greeting about all of these people, something that's common to all their experience. And do you know what it is? It jumps out of the page at us, I think. It's God's grace and peace, isn't it? In verse 2, it's God's unmerited favor, his undeserved, his lavished blessing upon them. It's his peace. It's that right relationship that people have with him. And that's the power of the gospel. That's what the gospel does in people's lives. The good news about Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, that's what makes it possible for all sorts of different people. People like Paul, people like Timothy, people like the Philippians, people like Lydia and the jailer and all those other sorts of people. It's the gospel that makes a difference in hearts and lives. It's the gospel that changes people. And I wonder, as you and I look at this greeting today, this gospel greeting, when you and I hear about people being slaves of Christ, servants of Christ, when we look about people being described as saints, God's holy people, when we read about grace and peace, I wonder, can you identify with these things for yourself and your heart and your life? Are these familiar to you? Have you in your life, have you experienced these things for yourself? God's grace, God's peace. Can you say today, I am a slave of Christ. I'm a servant of Jesus. Isn't there a challenge in here just at the very start, even in this greeting? And I think there's a tone of joy, isn't there, as well, as Paul thinks about the gospel and the difference that's made in his life and Timothy's life and the difference is made in the lives of the people at Philippi. But then in verses 3 to 8, the joy becomes even more prominent, even clearer, because we see here that Paul's relationship with these people, well, really, it's a gospel partnership. Look with me at verses 3 to 6 again. Let's stick to what the text says. Verse 3. Paul writes, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Now, I don't know about you, but when I think about partnerships. Do you want to hear that word, partnerships? For some reason, my mind automatically went to, do you like business relationships, corporations, shared responsibility, prophets, or even over the summer, maybe like me, you were reading some books, and I was reading John Grisham and legal dramas and things like that, and you think about law firms and the partnerships there. People buy into the partnership, they get their name on the wall. Partnerships sometimes trigger certain thoughts in our minds. Here in Philippians, Paul is writing about an altogether different sort of partnership. Remember where he is. He's in Rome, he's imprisoned, and he's remembering these people at Philippi. He's praying for these believers. He's thankful for them. He's full of gratitude. He's full of joy as he prays. Why is that? Why is he grateful? Why has he got this joy? Well, the answer, I think, is in verse 5. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. That's why Paul has joy in his heart. Sometimes this word partnership is translated as fellowship. And isn't it true when we think about fellowship in the church? How often automatically do we think about a wee cup of tea? Do you ever think that? Fellowship, a wee cup of tea, a wee coffee, a wee bun, a wee tray bake. That's the fellowship. We need fellowship at this meeting. Get the fellowship sorted at the end. Get the tea out, and that's the fellowship. It's done. And of course, that's crucial. That's really important. We love a wee cup of tea and a bun. Of course we do. But the word that Paul uses here for partnership, sometimes translated fellowship, it means so much more than that. It can mean communion. We're going to come today, this evening, to the Lord's table. It can mean participation in. It can mean sharing in. It's a word in the Greek, koinonia. And it really flows out of believers' shared identity in Christ. The believers' union in Jesus. And it flows out into something much deeper, much more meaningful than a cup of tea, a wee bun, and a chat about the weather. Although that's good as well. This partnership in the gospel, it speaks of relationships that are deeper, relationships that are transformative. It speaks of relationships that are mutually encouraging. It's really about doing life together, not just attending services together, not just having a cup of tea and a bun together. It's about doing life together. This is a partnership in the gospel Paul's talking about. It's reflecting who they are in Jesus, and it's showing that identity to the world that is watching. Your partnership in the gospel is a really powerful thing. And Paul, as he prays here, he's really grateful for this church. He's grateful, of course he is, for their financial support of his ministry, and we'll read about that in chapter 4. He's thankful for their gifts. But beyond all of that, he is thankful, he is full of joy when he thinks about this gospel partnership. Their shared commitment to Jesus, their shared commitment to each other, to kingdom work. And that gives him joy, and that enables him to pray for these people as he encourages them. And it's quite remarkable, too, when you look at what this gospel partnership actually means. Because in verse 6, we find a verse that very often you'll find printed on a cup, or do one of those stickers you'd put on a fridge. You get a lot of those in Philippians, actually. But into the experience of these people, at Philippi, as I said earlier, there was a lot of opposition to the gospel. There were false teachers, there was persecution, there was suffering, there was pain. But into all of that, notice what Paul writes in verse 6. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? This partnership in the gospel means that Paul says to these people, I am 100% confident in God's plans for you. It might look bad right now. It might be really hard right now. You might be worried right now. You might be suffering. But God's going to carry on his work in your life. He's going to carry it on to completion. Now, can you imagine the comfort that must have brought to these suffering believers at Philippi? Paul reminding them of God's goodness. And isn't that a prime example of what gospel partnership is all about? It was back then for Paul, But isn't it an example of what gospel partnership should look like for us today? This is what we need, I think, in our fellowships. Not just superficial, shallow relationships where we say hello to each other and we ask each other how we are and we say, oh, we're great, thanks, and then next week we come back and do the same thing again. Gospel partnership is so much more than that. It's about unity in Christ. It's about an intimate relationship with Jesus. It's about deeper relationships with each other. It's about true fellowship. It's about encouragement. It's about genuine love and care for each other. We see it, don't we, with Paul and the Philippians, and that's the challenge for us, even here in Lecumfer, that there is that koinonia, that there's that fellowship, that love for each other, gospel partnership. And you know, it follows on in verses 7 to 8, doesn't it? Because there, I think we read of Paul's heart for these Philippians. You look with me at these verses, that there's such power in these words. Verse 7, it's right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. And whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. Aren't those words just so powerful? Paul says to these people, I have you in my heart. In fact, the original Greek almost says the opposite as well. I have you in my heart, you have me in your heart. Paul longs for them with the affection of Jesus. That word affection is a really strong word. The original word speaks about the internal organs. Paul feels it in his insides, if you like. He feels it physically, his affection, his love, his care for these people. And in verse 7, doesn't he remind them that they're all sharers together of God's grace? He loves them, he cares for them, and ultimately all of this gospel partnership, it all flows out of God's grace, doesn't it? It's a wonderful thing. And I wonder, when we seek to apply this to our lives, I wonder, when we think about here in this place, if we're servants of Jesus, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, I know we know that, don't we, in our heads? We know that's true, but we are actually family. We're not just church members who attend the same church. We are family. We are brothers and sisters. We're joined together because of our union in Jesus. We're sharers together of God's grace. And so we are to have a gospel partnership that is deep, that is rich, that is growing, that makes a difference in our lives. And surely that ought to encourage us. And surely, as it did for Paul in the Philippians, surely when we think about that, we should be full of joy, shouldn't we? Not happiness, but joy, because this is something that doesn't change. Gospel partnership in the local church is vital. But isn't it wonderful, too, to think that we have gospel partners, not just here in Lecumfer and Desert Martin and Tobermore and Macrofelt, but as we look ahead to our mission reports back on the 17th of September, as we look ahead to the Global Mission Sunday at the start of October, isn't it amazing to think that we have gospel partners throughout the entire world because of our union in Jesus, because we're all brothers and sisters in Christ? So gospel greeting, gospel partnership, and finally, and just for a moment or two, verses 9 to 11, Paul prays for these people that he loves, for gospel growth. I wonder if you ever told someone that you'll pray for them. I hope you have. But often we say, I'm going to pray for you. And maybe it's been your experience, as it has been for mine occasionally, that a week goes by, a month goes by, and suddenly it comes into your mind again. I said I would pray for that person, and I totally forgot. Didn't do it. Have you been there? Is it just me? That makes me feel really bad. Occasionally that happens. We have good intentions, but we don't get round to it. Life's busy, life's noisy, we get distracted. Well, in verse 4 here, Paul writes about his prayers for the believers at Philippi. You look at that, in all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. And it's really clear that Paul prayed for these people. He didn't just say, I'll pray for you. But he actually did it, and we know that because the evidence of it in verses 9 to 11. Because here we have the actual content of his prayer for his partners in the gospel. And at the very heart of this prayer, I think, is that these believers would be changed by the gospel. I think this is a prayer for gospel growth. Look at verses 9 to 11. Here's Paul's prayer. It says, "This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." You, for people at Philippi who have experienced the love of Jesus, Paul prays that their love would abound more and more. You, it seems that Philippi chapter 2 tells us this, that there were some people grumbling and mumbling. There were quarrels, there were people arguing, people being selfish, falling out. That would never happen, would it, amongst people? That happens, doesn't it? That's real world. That's the real life that we live in, the world we live in. Well, Paul prays in the all of that, that the Philippians would grow in their love for Jesus, and that growing in their love of Jesus would give them knowledge and insight and help them to know the right things to do, the right things to say, and that this would make a difference in their life together. He's praying that they would grow in their faith, that they become more and more like Jesus. And if you look at verse 11, what he's praying is that their Christianity, that their faith in Jesus, wouldn't just be something they talk about, but something that is seen in their lives. He talks there about fruit, doesn't he? The fruit of righteousness. He prays that the gospel would change their hearts, change their lives, and result in fruit. Now, what a prayer this is at the end of these first 11 verses. He prays for love, he prays for discernment, and he prays for fruit. Gospel growth. Now, I wonder if you're a believer, and if we think about our lives, I'm sure, like me, you don't want to settle for comfortable Christianity, will I call it that? I'm sure we don't want to settle for just you sitting in the pew, you talking about church events and activities as important as they are. We don't want to just settle for a comfortable Christianity. You and I surely want more than that. And I wonder, will we pray this sort of prayer for each other, for this congregation, for this community, that the Holy Spirit would move, transform us, change us, help us to grow, that there would be more love, that there would be more fruit, there would be more of Jesus, and that God would just change us and use us for his glory. There's a lot in these verses, isn't there? We've got a gospel greeting, gospel partnership, gospel growth. And all of it really flows out of what Jesus has done for us. At the very start, I asked you that question, are you happy today? Isn't that the wrong question to ask? Maybe a better question is, do you have the joy that Jesus offers in the gospel? That unshakable, unbreakable joy that can't be stolen from us, no matter what happens, no matter what circumstances we face, no matter what happens on Monday morning this week, do you have that joy in Jesus that makes all the difference in the world? It's available. If you don't have it, if you want to discover it, I'm more than happy to talk to you about that. I would love to sit down with you and talk to you about Jesus and talk to you about the gospel and talk to you about how to come to faith. Or maybe you're worn down in your Christian life. Maybe life is hard and you feel dry spiritually. I hope in Philippians, maybe even today, that you'll rediscover the joy of salvation, the joy that you have in Christ, the joy that can't be stolen from you. Shall we take a wee moment to pray? Let's all pray. Heavenly